let's pray together and have you guys open your Bibles to John 14. Father, help me this morning just be clear. May your spirit be present in a very felt way, because ultimately it is your Holy Spirit that teaches us. So help us to be attentive, open-minded, willing to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you don't have a Bible, there's hopefully one near you underneath the chairs. Open up to John chapter 14. John is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 14. And we're going to read a paragraph there, and then we're going to flip a couple pages over and read a couple verses in John 16. And so when it comes to Holy Spirit, some churches, like the church I grew up, Lutheran Church, never talked about the Holy Spirit. Never addressed it. And back in those days, they kind of used the term Holy Ghost, which for a kid is kind of spooky. And then there's some who always talk about it, maybe out of balance at times. But let's listen to what Jesus says as he talks about sending the Holy Spirit to his followers. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you, listen to this term, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Who is that advocate? Who is that helper? The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And there it's a very important distinction. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, and you also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. It's the second time he's made that connection. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray him, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." That's the third time. "My Father will love them, and we," notice he uses the word "we," "will come to them and make our home with them." So Jesus will come. The Spirit will come and make their home with us. That, I'm not going to get into that, but that's just something to think about. Man, what does that mean? Then he goes on. "Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you." But, and here's this term again, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." And then I love this statement, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then John chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, some of you have thought, in your own mind, you thought, man, if Jesus was here, if I could see him, if I could touch him, maybe it would help me have stronger faith. And then Jesus is actually saying, it's to our advantage that he's not here. Why? Because he will send the Spirit, the Helper. The Helper, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." All right, that's a lot of reading. I don't normally read that much before a message. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit. First of all, just who? Who is the Holy Spirit? And this is really important. Because while the word Spirit or the word Holy Ghost can kind of be mysterious in some ways, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit's not an it, it's not a force, it's not a power, but a he. Eastern religions believe in a force. Think of Star Wars here. May the Force be with you. And the goal is to tap into that Force, hopefully the good side of the Force, but many are tempted to tap into the dark side of the Force. In fact, if you are a Star Wars fan, you'll remember this guy, Yoda, in Revenge of the Sith. He said this, train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it conveys the Buddhist belief or the idea of avoiding attachments, unhealthy attachments to things, to stuff, to people. Now, there's a healthy part of that for the Christians. We too are not to attach ourselves to things. The Bible calls that idol worship. And then in The Phantom Menace, Yoda encourages a character, quiet your mind. Now, Eastern religions and Christianity can be really close and really similar sometimes, but it's important that we understand the difference out of respect to Eastern religions as well as to Christianity. But this idea of quieting your mind is ordered, is so that you can get in touch with the Force. It's a way to detach. It's a way to eliminate desire. And biblical Christianity is actually the opposite. We are not trying to eliminate desire, but redirect our desires in a good way and in a healthy way. And so Scripture emphasizes over and over and over that the Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. Not an impersonal force, but a person. For example, in Romans chapter 15, we see that the Holy Spirit loves and that He communicates. In John chapter 14, we see that the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit comforts. The Holy Spirit helps. In Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is actually lied to by Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember that story. Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. The Holy Spirit assures us and prays for us. I'm going to talk about that later. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that the Holy Spirit seals us. We are sealed in the Spirit, meaning it cannot be broken. It is something that God does, and it's the imagery of a king who seals a letter with his signet ring. It identifies who it belongs to, who it's from, and do not open. So it's like a God stamp on us, assuring that we are His. See, here's the thing. Our emotions betray us. Our emotions confuse us sometimes. And our emotions can lead us in the wrong direction. And so we are always trying to come under the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that we understand what is true, not just what we believe to be true or what we feel. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and 14, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And each of us, if you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Christ, you have a spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, if you're confused about it, let me know. Meet with me. I would love to go over and talk with you. There's some assessments you can take and a good conversation with a mentor or someone who's a little bit further down the journey than you can be of great help to you. But He equips you and gifts you. And so He is a person. And then secondly, we often call Him the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, He is God. And we've already kind of talked about this. We talked about the triune God, but let me read again John chapter 14. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Now, the Greek is really important here. Sometimes this word is translated helper. Sometimes it's translated comforter. But advocate, in my opinion, is maybe the best translation. It's the Greek word hetero. The word different, not the word advocate, but the word another. Another advocate. This is really important because there's two different Greek words Paul could have used or John could have used. One means another of a different kind, but the one he uses is another of the same kind. So when Jesus says he's going to send a helper, a comforter, an advocate, he is essentially sending someone just like him. In fact, sometimes the Holy Spirit is just called the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of God. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of Jesus. And Paul will sometimes use two or three of those in one thought when he's describing the Spirit. So what does that mean? That means that he, that is the Spirit, is the actual presence of God for you and for me. So we don't just get part of the Holy Spirit, like the Spirit of God, you know, covers the world and we get his toe and somebody else gets his finger. We have the entire presence of God with us. And that's mind-blowing to think about, that that God's full attention and presence and attention is with me and on me at this moment. And this is why Jesus would tell his disciples that it is to their benefit and to ours that he leave. If Jesus didn't leave, if he stayed on this earth, we might be able to see him on TV now or TikTok, you know, or something like that. But we, because he left and sent the Spirit, we have the presence of God with us all the time, whether we're aware of it or not. And I've told many people this, you know, sometimes people feel the presence of God in church. The Spirit is just as present with you if you're in a bar as when you're in a church. It's your awareness of his presence that is the difference. And then thirdly, we see that Jesus teaches us that the Spirit is truth. He is called the Spirit of truth in verse 17. And what's true for you might not be true. Think about that for a sec. What's true for you, or what you think is true for you, might not actually be true. See, if what you say is the Holy Spirit, if it does not line up with Scripture, guess what? You made it up. It might feel good, but it doesn't make it true. See, if you want to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not rocket science. It's not simple. I should say it's not easy, but it's not rocket science. You have to fill your mind and your thoughts with God's truth, with his beauty, with his glory, with his greatness, the goodness of God who desires and longs to be with you. Some of you have filled your minds up with news and you're angry or depressed or sad. Fill your mind with the thoughts of God and you will begin to experience. And then four times, three in the positive, one in the negative, he reminds us, keep my commands, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will love my teaching. And so you cannot be aligned with God and experience the fullness of the presence of God if you are in disobedience on a regular basis. In fact, one of the evidences of God's presence with you is that when you do sin, you feel a deep conviction. You know. It's like the guy who's having an affair in his own house and he puts the picture of he and his wife down. He knows it's wrong. But there are two common errors that I want to address when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. And this is where it gets controversial. So again, we might disagree, not see eye to eye exactly on everything when it comes to the baptism of the Spirit, but we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can love one another and be in unity. So I'm going to give, and this is something I've studied for a long time, and long conversations and read books given to me by people who think different than me, but this is where I've come to land. The baptism of the Spirit is defined as the work whereby the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ. The word baptism means to be completely immersed. So when someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is the believer being put in union with Jesus. And into union, by the way, with all other believers around the world. And my conviction is that it happens at the moment of salvation. At the moment that you surrender your life and you invite Christ to come into your life, in that instant, you are baptized in the Spirit. So, that means different things for different people. I had a deep sense of God's abiding love for me. Some people have dramatic experiences. Some people have very mild, calm experiences. It depends on you, your personality, and your circumstances in life, but it is not cookie cutter the same for every person. And it certainly is not evidenced by the speaking of tongues. In fact, if you study especially 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says a couple things about the Holy Spirit. He says that the Holy says a couple things about tongues. He says tongues is the least of the gifts, and it is also a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And so someone who's baptized in the Spirit is made new, a new creature. The indwelling, the Spirit isn't, you know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit might be with people at certain times, but it could go. And that's why David would pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But the believer never has to be concerned about the Holy Spirit being taken away. I will talk about what we can do the Spirit in a little bit. But the Spirit, especially at the beginning and bringing us to Himself, He convicts and He convinces. Back in 2004, I was talking to my boss at the time. I was new into the insurance business. And he said, "Adam, I'm not a religious person, but I'm a spiritual person. And I'm a good person, Adam." And then he went on how he tries to do things right, and he was going through an ugly divorce. And I was surprised that he's just kind of pouring out his heart to me. And I said, "You know what, boss? I'm not a religious person either. In fact, I said, Jesus hates religion." And I said, "You see, religion is about you being your own boss. It's about you being your own savior. Some people avoid God by being bad." And I said, "You know what, boss? Some people avoid God by being good and by being religious." See, a good person, a religious person, is really just trying to be their own savior. And I said, "I can't save myself." And when I understood that, I was 20 years old, I'd grown up in church, I'd never grasped or understood how someone is saved. I thought you had to perform, I thought you had to be good enough, and that's why I walked away from that mega church when I was 18 years old and lived in the world and covered my shame, covered my guilt with substance. Let me give you some scripture to think about when it comes to being baptized in the Spirit. Just for real clarity, all believers have been baptized in the Spirit. It is not a second blessing. It is not something that happens to super Christians and not to us normal Christians. Every believer has been baptized in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For we were all baptized into one Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So, secondly, nowhere in Scripture are believers told to be baptized with or by the Spirit, or in any sense even to seek some kind of special baptism of the Spirit. See, we were all sealed in the Spirit because we've all been baptized in the Spirit, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ. And then thirdly, Spirit baptism is the reality of every believer. And so I've kind of said the same thing three different times. Ephesians says there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So baptism of the Spirit, very controversial. People disagree. But that's where I've come to land in my studies. Secondly, let me talk about the filling of the Spirit, because sometimes we think of feeling depleted and out of energy and we need to be filled up, kind of like a car goes to a gas station to get filled up. But that is a misunderstanding of the word filled with the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be filled," In fact, before that, he says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So I want you to think of this word filled not as amount, like you're low and you need to fill up. Think of control. When someone is filled with the Spirit, they are under the control of the Spirit. Then Paul will tell us exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Look in the next verse, in verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Someone who's filled with the Spirit is going to affect their speech and how they talk. Jesus said it differently. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you say something off the cuff or in anger and you think, that's not me, no, it is you. You said it, and you know where it came from? It came from your heart. Our speech is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And then he says, secondly, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Now this, I love this verse because I can't sing. I don't like people to hear me sing. I can't hold a tune. It's ugly. But you know what? I can sing in the Spirit. Meaning, maybe this has happened to you. You're going about your day. Maybe you're even vacuuming or doing dishes, and suddenly you find yourself singing a song that you heard at church or on K-Love or something, and it's a song that glorifies God. And then thirdly, he says, always giving thanks to the God and Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you're filled with the Spirit? Gratitude. Gratitude. And again, it's not, you know, just when things are going well. It's when things are tough as well. And then the last one is verse 21. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Give preference to one another. Evidence of me being filled with the Spirit is serving others, giving preference, submitting. This mutual submission takes place in the body of Christ. And when that is clicking, when that is happening, it doesn't matter your role or your title or your spiritual gifts, but there is this beautiful sense of oneness and unity in the body of Christ. But knowing the truth is not the same as experiencing the truth. I believe one of the reasons God has given us the Holy Spirit is that we can tangibly experience the felt presence of God. And stupid illustration, but you know, you can believe that the Maui Zowie is a great pizza, or you can taste it and go, uh-huh, this is a good pizza. Or if you go up here, it's called the Loch Lomond Luau. Oh, so good. But there's a difference between just knowing truth and experiencing truth, and the Spirit wants to help us do that. Now, I explained that the Christian can do two things to the Spirit through our disobedience and through rebellion. Paul says that the Spirit is grieved. Grieved, especially when there's disunity in the body of Christ, especially when there's conflict and gossip and slander. And Paul is arguing, you know, that as Christians, we need to appreciate one another and love one another, be patient with one another. And when we don't, the Spirit of God is grieved. Think about that. God grieves over you. And then secondly, in Thessalonians, he says that the Spirit can be quenched. And it's the imagery of putting out a fire. Sometimes the Spirit of God the metaphor is used often of a fire. And so we can quench it. We can put out that fire. The Spirit doesn't leave. The Spirit doesn't abandon. The Spirit doesn't go anywhere. But we limit its ability to affect us and control us. But what to look for when it comes to the Spirit of God? And we don't talk enough about this. We don't focus enough on this. We talk about the baptism of the Spirit. We talk about the filling of the Spirit. What about the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know how you're filled with the Spirit, or the Spirit of God is present in you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, not just when things are going well or things are going your way, and even someone who does not know Christ, even an atheist, can rejoice and be happy when things are going well. Some of these things are pervasive and present for the Christian even when it seems like life is falling apart. when you love your enemy, when you rejoice in the midst of heartache, when you feel a deep peace, you experience a deep peace even when there's chaos around us, when you have a patience with people that normally you'd want to punch in the nose or just avoid altogether, but you are patient with them. In fact, you can go beyond patience and you're kind. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But this is not all that the Spirit is. And it's not all that He is for us. Again, the Spirit is more than a consultant, more than a coach, more than even a spouse. Amen. And some of you think your spouse is the Holy Spirit. They're always reminding you and telling you and elbowing you. He is an advocate. I want to talk about that word, advocate. And I think it's the main point of this whole passage. Some translations use the word helper or comforter or counselor, which really conveys how rich and how deep this word is. But I think advocate is the best translation. The Greek word is paraclete. It's a legal term. And so imagine being in a courtroom, and I've been to court many times. Not for me. But I've sat in court with two kids that we adopted. We had to go to court in order to eventually win the right to adopt them. The word paraclete, two words, para, which means to stand beside, and kaleho, which is not just a band from Iceland, but to declare, to call, to argue. Paraclete, someone who stands by you for you. It's like a lawyer who stands up for you and advocates for you. This person is loyal to you and is for you in the strongest sense. And they argue your case for you. So what does that mean? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit stands with you against our enemies? Not just out there, but the enemy sometimes that is within. Four things. First of all, He argues for you. He argues for you. The Holy Spirit argues for you. You have a sensitive conscience. You feel guilty. You've done something wrong, or you just don't know what you've done wrong. You just feel wrong. The Holy Spirit, like a lawyer, like an advocate, is standing there saying and arguing for you. Some of that inward condemnation that some of you experience, you're not enough. You'll never be. You could never. Remember what you did. You should. You ought. Which often produces a lot of anxiety in Christians, a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. So He argues for you, but He also argues with you. Sometimes we need someone to argue with us. We get stuck in ourselves and we get self-focused, and the Holy Spirit will come along and argue with us. And He'll also, in arguing with us, He'll remind us, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? I've got you. I'll never leave you. I'm for you. I'm with you. You're not alone. I'll help you. Please don't. Trust me. So the Holy Spirit stands alongside you and argues for you. And then thirdly, He intercedes for us. And this is where I want to look at Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter. He intercedes for us when we groan. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, not only this, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. So you can have the Spirit of God and you can still groan. And it's a deep inward, ugh. As we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So in other words, we live in this world, we live in these bodies, they're flawed, they're broken, we struggle in the flesh, we groan sometimes because of this world that we live in. 2017 was a rough year for me. I remember turning 51 years old. I had two shoulder surgeries that year. I ended up with insomnia for a few months. I didn't mountain bike for 5 months. And on top of all of that, I broke out in acne. I'm like 51 years old and I still get acne. And I groaned a lot. I groaned a lot. This word groan, it's a wordless ache that comes from deep within us. It's a word that was used for a woman in labor. And it was used often of the battlefield, after the fighting, groans from the fields as men died in agony out on the battlefield. And you know, we love Romans chapter 8. You know, we get things put on our walls and knit and that kind of stuff. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But look first, before he gets into all things work together for good, those who love him, in verse 26, just go back two verses. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is, okay, we're groaning. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how we should pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God's will. We have a God who groans. Wow. There is nothing like this in all world religions and philosophies. We have a God who groans with us and for us. And then verse 28 comes. God works all things together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So somehow God is able to take everything wrong, all of our pain, all of our suffering, no matter the reason, whether it was done to us or because of us, all of our groanings, and though it may not make sense in this life, it will one day. It works out for our good. And we have to hold on to that belief. And then finally, he helps us in our temptation. The Spirit of God is there to help us in the midst of temptation. And you don't have to believe in the Bible to know what temptation is. You're tempted to give in to your own beliefs and convictions at times. You can't even live up to your own standards, let alone God's standards. You see, when the Holy Spirit sees our affections, our love, turning away from God toward money, towards power, towards pride, towards sex, pleasure, gluttony, self-gratification, self-righteousness, an alarm goes off in us. Sometimes, yeah, we hit the snooze. God don't. But he ain't going away. We may quench him, we may grieve him, but he ain't going away. It's like a friend who's killing themselves through addictions. You get in their face, you get in their, put them in a corner, and you fight for them, and you fight for them. How different would it be for you with this kind of awareness of God's presence in your life? How differently would you drive? How differently would you interact with people at work, with your neighbors, with the people that irritate you? How differently would you be if you just had that constant sense of God's pervasive presence in your life? See, God is not up there, the Spirit is not up there begging God to give you another break. He's not begging God to show mercy on you again. He's making a case for you. And he's demanding that justice be served. He's advocating for you because the payment for justice has been paid when Christ went to the cross. And there can only be one payment for sin. And that payment's been made for you. And so the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God, advocates for you. He stands with you. He stands for you. And makes his case. Your sin's been paid for. Your sin has been paid for. And so as you take communion this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I invite you to come and grab these. And if you hold those elements, the little wafer that represents his body, the juice that represents his blood, bear that in mind. Because of what he did on the cross, he's paid in full for all of your sin. Accept it. Walk in that. Walk in that love and in that forgiveness. God, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would move in this place in such a way that we know, not just know about, but we know the deep, abiding, loving presence of your Spirit with us. And we give you thanks for who you are and who you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.